Amen. So I'm going to look this morning at the subject of failure. It's a sermon you'll have heard before, no doubt, but God can speak to us, amen. Let's just pray. Lord God, we just pray, Lord God, as we gather around your word, that you'd speak to our hearts, help us and strengthen us, and be with us this day. Amen.
Amen.
So I'm going to start with the Gospel of John. In chapter 21, if we can just read that whole chapter first. It says that after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and Jesus laid on it. Sorry, I keep not reading properly this one. And fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. Although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, But if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. I'm just going to read a quick poem before we start here. And it says this: "And God said, if you had never felt pain, then how would you know that I am a healer? If you never went through difficulty, how would you know that I am a deliverer? If you never had a trial, how could you call yourself an overcomer? If you never felt sadness, how would you know that I am a comforter? If you never made a mistake, how would you know that I am forgiving? If you never were in trouble, how would you know that I will come to your rescue? If you never were broken, how would you know that I can make you whole? If you never had a problem, how would you know that I can solve them? If you never had any suffering, then how would you know what I went through? If you never went through the fire, then how would you become pure? If I gave you all things, how would you appreciate them? If I never corrected you, how would you know that I love you? If you had all power, then how would you depend on me? If your life was perfect, then what would you need me for?" You know, I want to look today at failure, and there's many books filling the Christian bookshops on how to be a successful Christian, how to get the victory, three steps to the perfect Christian life, etc., etc. But unless you're already perfect, the reality for most of us in our Christian experience is often one of failure and falling short. And if you ever look at other Christians and think, oh, if only I could be blessed like them, they seem to have the perfect Christian life, they always seem to have it together, always seem to have the victory, always seem at peace and full of the abundance of faith and never seem to struggle. Whereas me, every day is a severe challenge. My life's full of troubles and disasters, and I always seem to be going through tough times and trials and temptations. I always make mistakes and let people down. In short, have you ever felt like a failure in your Christian life? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But, you know, there's good news for us in the scriptures this morning. And there's many examples in the Bible of people who served God, who failed, who fell short, and yet still went on to live for God. And if you have ever failed, you're not on your own this morning. And I'm going to look this morning at the story of Peter, because Peter's a man who failed many times, and yet God never gave up on him, and he saw the hand of God on his life throughout. So there's two parts to Peter's story. His threefold denial that we know of, the night that Jesus was arrested, and how Christ forgave him and restored him. And that first part depends wholly on Peter, and the second part of the forgiveness depends wholly on Jesus. Peter was in charge of his own failure, but Christ took charge of his restoration. And this story of Peter's failure reveals a wonderful, hope-filled truth to us, which is that failure is an event and not a destiny, which is good news for you and I, because sooner or later we will face failure. And if we're really honest, we all fail many times in life in all kinds of ways. And the story of Peter's failure shows us that it's not so much the failure that matters, it's what happens afterwards that counts. It's how we respond to failure. Failure doesn't mean that we fail for all time. Failure doesn't mean that we can't succeed. It just means that we have some hard lessons to learn. It's what we do with failure that will ultimately shape our character of who we become. It doesn't mean that we're permanent failures or losers. It doesn't mean we should give up or quit or accept second best. It doesn't mean we're not as strong or clever as we thought we were. It certainly doesn't mean that God has abandoned us or forsaken us. When we've failed, especially when our failure affects others or our loved ones or those who rely on us, or most importantly of all, the Lord himself, we find ourselves struggling, don't we, with all kinds of emotions: embarrassment, anger, fear, guilt, shame, despair. We wonder whether those that we've failed will forgive us, or whether we've blown everything. Will they ever forgive me? Can I ever forgive myself? Peter never forgot what happened that night when he denied Christ. Whether it's true or not, who knows, but tradition apparently says that he'd start weeping whenever he heard a rooster crowing. And it also says that he'd wake up and pray every night at the hour that he denied Christ. So how does Jesus restore his fallen disciple? Firstly, he sent for him. In Mark 16:7, when the women arrived at the tomb early on the Sunday morning, an angel announced the good news and instructed them to go tell his disciples and Peter. What does that mean, and Peter? It's as though Peter's denial had separated him from the other disciples. No doubt Peter wondered to himself, what am I now? Am I a traitor or a disciple? You know, Peter may have failed, but Jesus sent for him. Just a few hours earlier, before his denial of Christ, Peter said to the Lord in John 13, verse 8, "You shall never wash my feet." And he later went on to boast about his courage, that he would even lay down his life for Jesus' sake. In Mark 13:29, Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." And in verse 31, he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." He bragged that if everyone else deserted Jesus, he'd never desert Jesus. How wrong he was. Under pressure, this bold apostle turned into butter. Peter failed with Malchus when he cut the sword Jesus sent for him. In John 18 and 10, it says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." The servant's name was Malchus. You know, Peter was trying to protect Jesus. His intention was well-meaning, but it accomplished nothing. And Jesus told him, did he not, to put his sword away. Peter may have failed in the courtyard, but Jesus still sent for him. John 18, 17. "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" he said. "I am not." John 18, 25. "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." Verse 26. "One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed." In the Gospel of Mark, it gives a different take on the same event. In chapter 14, verse 66 through 72. "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And when he thought about it, he wept." Here is Peter, denying Jesus and cursing and swearing, as only a fisherman knows how. And in the distance, the rooster crows twice. Moments later, Jesus was brought out from his trial with Caiaphas, the high priest. And Luke 22:61 says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.'" Imagine how Peter must have felt when the Lord turned and looked to him. Those eyes must have penetrated his very soul. Verse 62 said, "So Peter went out and wept bitterly." That's when the full impact of his denial must have hit him. And he realised in what he'd done, he wept bitterly. And yet, after all of that, Jesus still sends for Peter. He doesn't write him off as a failure. He still has plans for him, to give him a hope and a future, plans to give him a second chance. And we all need a second chance, don't we? God is the God of the second chance. Secondly, this morning, Jesus met with him. Where did Peter go after he denied Christ? Well, it doesn't actually tell us in the Bible, but I guess like most of us, when we failed in a bad way, we want to go and hide away. The last thing Peter probably wanted was to be around those who also were Jesus' disciples. He probably felt like he'd not only let the Lord down, but also his fellow believers. He probably just wanted to be alone. See, sin separates us from God and from God's people. When we fail, we just want to withdraw, to isolate ourselves, so that we can wallow in our self-pity and despair. The last thing we're told is that after Jesus looked at him, Peter wept bitterly. We're not told where he was during the crucifixion or during the burial. We can only guess that he retreated to be on his own, to replay those awful moments in his mind, probably beating himself up for his failure, probably asking himself, why did I do it? What made me think I was so much better than the others? How could I have been so stupid? What does Jesus think about me now? All these kind of questions. And we find an answer to that last question in the fact that when Jesus made a special appearance to Peter himself, sometime on Easter Sunday. We don't know where or when precisely, nor do we know for how long, but twice the New Testament mentions that the meeting took place. Luke 24:34 says, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." 1 Corinthians 15:4-5, "He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. It should especially hearten us that Jesus met with Peter before he met with the rest of the disciples. Jesus not only sent for Peter, he goes to meet Peter before the others. What amazing grace God gives. There was no public humiliation. Since Peter denied Christ, things must first be settled between the two of them. Which reminds us of a scripture where Jesus taught us that if we've got a fault with our brother, to first go to our brother on his own and tell him. And Jesus is here practicing what he preached. With wisdom and grace, Christ comes after Peter and doesn't wait for him to make the first move. Thirdly, this morning, Jesus challenged Peter. And this is where we come to John 21. It's the evening, not long after the resurrection. Peter and six of the other disciples are at the Sea of Tiberias. Peter says in verse 3, "I'm going fishing." Here he is going back to his old livelihood, going back to what he knows. And that's often what we do when we're racked with guilt. We feel like we've blown it. We busy ourselves doing things to take the pain away. But it doesn't work, does it? So Peter and his disciples go fishing all night and they catch nothing. And remember when they first met Jesus in Mark chapter 1 and verse 16 to 20, when they first encountered Jesus, he says, "And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him." See, Jesus called them from their lives of fishing to become fishers of men. And yet, here, Simon Peter and the disciples were going back to their comfort zone, back to their old life. We do that, don't we, when we don't want to deal with the issues of our lives. We revert to type. We go back to our comfort zone rather than deal with the issue. And so perhaps divine grace intervenes here. And guess what? They catch nothing all night. Do you remember in another version of this story, Luke 5, 1 to 11, another time this happened. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So here we get a bit more of an in-depth account of when Simon and the others were called. Here we see that they toiled all night and then they caught nothing as well. And it's as though in John 21, after the resurrection, they go back to fishing and God lets them catch nothing again all night. Maybe to remind them of this first encounter with Jesus when he called them to leave their lives of fishing and follow him. And again, the miracle is repeated, that they catch more at Jesus' command than they can carry. It's as though God is reminding them, saying, "Don't you remember when I called you to follow me? And here you are going back to your old lives again. Do I have to remind you again? I'm the provider. I'm the one you need to follow." In John 21, John recognized it was Jesus on the shore. Perhaps he remembered the first miracle and he instantly knew this was the Lord. When Peter was called the first time, Jesus called him in Luke 5. Peter's response to this miracle was, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." The second time this happens in John 21, Peter's response when he finds out the Lord is there is to put on his outer garment and plunge himself into the sea and go to Jesus. This time he wanted to embrace Jesus. He was sorry for what he'd done, but he loved the Lord and he didn't hesitate to run to him. If Jesus was watching them from the shore all night, why didn't he shout out earlier? Why allow the disciples to toil all night for hours in frustration? The answer is, this morning, he allowed them to fail. They needed to fail so they could see that they needed God to succeed. Failure was necessary, a necessary prerequisite to eventual success. If the unidentified man had spoken sooner, they may well have rejected his advice. You know, these were professional fishermen, don't forget. They knew where to find fish. They'd spent years fishing the sea. But when this night had passed and the sun came up, they were ready to listen to the voice of the Lord. And so it is with us. The Lord allows us at times to fail in our own strength so that we can learn it's only by his power that we will ever succeed. The disciples needed to fail so they could learn to depend on Christ for their victories. It often takes failure to see our need of Christ. What Jesus asked them in this miracle makes no logical sense. They toiled all night, they knew what they were doing, yet they obeyed what Jesus asked them, and hey, bingo, the catch was full. We're called to obey God even when it doesn't make logical sense, even when we think we've got a better way. Will we obey when the way forward seems unclear? When our instinct tells us to do something different? Will we obey when we failed in our own strength? Fourthly, this morning, Jesus reinstated Peter. After the breakfast was over, Peter and Jesus had a chat. And this is the part that we know best in John 21, verse 15 to 17. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he'd said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Peter and Jesus had this conversation by a charcoal fire where he was cooking the fish. And the particular Greek word that's used for that charcoal fire is used only in one other place in the New Testament. And that's in John 18:18 to refer to the charcoal fire in the courtyard where Peter denied the Lord. And by one fire he denied Christ, and by this one he was restored to Christ. And we read how Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" This man who had been so sure of himself, so boastful, so strong, so confident in his own courage, is now humbled. Jesus is here dealing with the issues of Peter's failure, his denial, and he's reaffirming his love to Peter. You know, God always gets to the issue in our lives. He always pinpoints the thing that's causing the problem. He always wounds in order to heal. And if you notice, the first time Jesus asked Peter in verse 15, he calls him by his name, Simon, son of Jonah. This was how Peter was called before his confession of Jesus as the Christ in Matthew 16, verse 13 to 18. It says there, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.'" Really, Jesus should have called Peter Peter, but instead he refers to him again as Simon Bar-Jonah, the name that he had when he was just a fisherman. And he says to him, "Do you love me more than these?" Meaning more than these nets and this livelihood and this fishing and this old life. In other words, do you still want to follow me, Simon, or are you going back to your old life? But of course, Peter reaffirms his love for Jesus too. Let's look what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't try to make Peter feel guilty. He doesn't try to publicly humiliate him. Jesus didn't ask Peter if he was sorry for what he did. He doesn't try to make Peter promise to do better. He just asks one question: "Do you love me?" When we've hurt someone, it's hard to look them in the face. It's harder still to be questioned about our true commitment. But Peter needed to see the enormity of what he had done and hear Jesus ask these searching questions. Only then could he grasp the full depth of God's forgiveness. Only then could he be truly restored. And without the pain, he couldn't get better. And whether we like it or not, we need to hear the truth about ourselves. We need to see who we are and what we've done in order to move on and be healed. God doesn't leave the sore festering, does he? One man said, "The truth will set you free, but it will hurt you first." Often we don't get better because we don't want to face up to the truth about ourselves. But until we do, nothing changes, does it? We can't get free. When Christ asked Peter that third time, "Do you love me?" It says that Peter's heart was grieved because, and he says, Lord, you know all things. And with those words, Peter renounces all his self-confidence. On that fateful night in the upper room, he thought he knew himself, but he didn't. Now he's not so sure. He doesn't even trust his own heart. Instead, he trusts the Lord who knows all things. It's a great place for you and I to come to when we can say, Lord, you know all things. In other words, Lord, I need your help, your strength. I'm insufficient of myself. Sometimes we have to hit rock bottom before we can get to that place. Did it work though? Did the painful surgery produce the desired healing? Well, Peter never denied Christ again. And just a few days later, on the day of Pentecost, fully restored, he stood up in the temple courts and he preached a mighty sermon to the very men that had crucified the Lord, and 3,000 people were saved on that day. The old Peter was gone forever. A new man was born when Jesus restored his fallen disciple. Fourthly, he re-enlisted him. Early church tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down in Rome because he said that he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. And it's interesting that Jesus skips the rest of Peter's life in chapter 21 and he concentrates only on how he will die. And in verse 18 he says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Although he'd failed in the past, in the end, he would glorify God in his death. In the upper room, Peter had rashly boasted that he was willing to follow Christ to prison and to death. Luke 22:33. It's as if Jesus was telling him, you know, you're right about that. More right than you knew. Someday you will have a chance to keep your promise. And I know in that day you will not fail. And Peter lived and died faithful to Jesus to the end. So what does Jesus do with failure? He redeems it. A man by the name of Erwin Lutzer said, God is able to forget our past. Why can't we? He throws our sins into the depths of the sea and puts up a sign on the shore which reads, no fishing. Peter's an interesting figure for us because perhaps he reminds us a little bit of ourselves. We love Peter because we can see something of ourselves in his story. All of us, in the process of Christian growth, for all of us, it can be long and painful with many ups and downs. Peter the rock often seemed very unrock-like. It took repeated failure to produce a rock-solid character in him. But Jesus never gave up on this man. From beginning to end, Jesus believed in Peter more than Peter believed in himself. And so it is for you and I. Jesus knows what he can do in us and through us. We just need to believe it too. And if you go back to the original poem we read, it, if your life was perfect, then what would you need me for? The hero in Peter's story isn't Peter, it's Jesus. Jesus taught Peter that you can do nothing without me. And we too need to learn that same lesson. That's why John 21 is in the Bible. So that all of us Peter types would know that though we may fail again and again, God's grace can keep us and get us back on track and we can be restored. And if he did it for Peter, he can do it for you and me. Amen. Thank God for his grace and mercy this morning. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, that our reliance isn't on ourselves this morning. Because left to ourselves, Lord, we do fail, we do have flaws. But by your grace, Lord God, you can strengthen us, you can redeem us and restore us. And we just thank you this morning that we rely on you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's,